Today's scripture is going to be taken from Mark chapter 10, a few verses nearer the end of that, but I'm going to begin with verse 35 and then jump to verse 41. This is God's word, Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, who is Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And then to verse 41, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" This is God's word for us today. Hallelujah. His word is good. Let's welcome Pastor Chris Sandoval.
There I am. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for having me here this morning. I want to thank you before we get started just for partnering with Servant Church. Your giving, your service, and your prayers are what we need as we bring the gospel and the good news of Jesus to the least, the last, and the lost of our city. Today, this morning, I want to specifically ask you if you could pray for the neighbors and the families in our community who were and are still affected by the floods of just less than a week ago. Some of you have seen this stuff on the news. My wife and I, our home is fine. We had a couple leaks. We didn't realize how bad things were until we turned the news on that night, and we've been getting more and more reports. And this week, I got the chance to visit and to pray with a lot of our neighbors. Many of them lost everything except the clothes that they were wearing when the water came in. I spoke and prayed with one gentleman who was at work, and he had to call 911 because his wife and his two-month-old baby were trapped in their home. And thankfully, praise God, the firemen came and rescued her and the baby. I also met a couple of the neighbors who rescued their elderly neighbors, about three of them who were either asleep in bed or bedridden, and they had to rescue them with kayaks and other things that could float on the water. I want you to think of, in your own home right now, how many things you own, furniture and clothes and electronics and food and photos, mementos, important documents, how many things you own at home that are at 3 feet and below. Because that's what our neighbors lost in a matter of minutes. So everything 3 feet and below got totaled, destroyed. The streets were filled with people just dumping out literally their lives onto the corner for the city to come pick up what they had. So praise God again. No one lost their lives that we know of in our community during the flood, but many of them don't have insurance. Many of them lost their cars, so they don't have transportation, and many of them don't have a place to stay, and some of them will not be coming back to our community because it'll be a while before they can even do that. So please pray. Thank you for your prayers. I know you guys pray, but please continue to pray specifically for our neighbors. As we get started, I just want to ask you, why are you here? Why are you here this Sunday? Why are you here in general? Why do you exist? What's your purpose in life? We come here on Sundays, and for some of us who grew up in the church, we know what we should be doing. But I think intrinsically all of us wrestle with that question, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing in life? Today we're going to be talking about how to be great, because you were meant to be great. You were meant to be awesome. And you probably hear that from other places, right? Maybe it's an image, maybe a GIF, maybe something you send to your friends, maybe it's something on a calendar or a coffee mug. But I want you to know this morning that you were created to be great. God does not delight in you being mediocre, right? He doesn't delight in you doing things kind of halfway. He wants you to be great. You were created to be great. You were created to pursue greatness. On some level, this is what we all want. We all desire to be exceptional. We all want to be great. We all want to do great things. And it's because that's how God made us, because he made us in his image. God is a great God, and so when we are made to be like him, we were created to be great. And this morning, before I go on, I just want you to know there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. It's a good desire. It's a natural desire. This is who you were made to be. The problem is how we try to be great, how we try to achieve that, what we say or think or do in order to stand out. That's actually the problem. Not that you want to be great, but how you try to be great. Our world and our self-centeredness are constantly telling us that if you're going to be great, if you're going to stand out, if you're going to be considered a great person, you have to be greater than others. If you're going to be noticed, if you're going to be loved, you're going to be desired and admired by others, you have to be greater and better than others. And this obsession with always wanting to win and beat others at the game of life, this obsession, as if all of life were a competition, is expressed so well in the classic 90s song, The Distance, by a band called The Cake. Does anyone here know that song? I see that hand. Praise Jesus. All right. Let me try to give you the first few lines. It says, reluctantly crouched at the starting line, engines pumping and thumping in time. The light, green light flashes, the flags go up, churning and burning, they yearn for the cup. They deftly maneuver and muscleful rank, fuel burning fast on an empty tank. Reckless and wild, they pour through the turns. Their prowess is potent and secretly stern. As they speed through the finish, the flags go down. The fans get up and they get out of town. The arena is empty except for one man still striving and driving as fast as he can. The sun has gone down and the moon has come up. And long ago, somebody left with the cup, but he's driving and striving and hugging the turns. He's thinking of someone for whom he still burns. He's going the distance. He's going for speed. She's all alone in her time of need because he's racing and pacing and plotting the course. He's fighting and biting and riding on his horse. He's going the distance. Does anyone remember that song now? Some of you. All right. In today's passage in the Gospel of Mark, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, are obsessed with being great, and particularly with being greater than others. In fact, from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that Jesus' disciples had the same obsession. The topic of who is the greatest keeps coming up over and over again. And in today's passage, the topic comes up once more. In these verses, we're going to look at three ways to be great. Three ways to be great. Two of them are false and wrong and self-centered. And the last one is the only true, right, and gospel-centered way to be great. All right, so we're going to be looking at self-entitlement, we're going to be looking at supremacy, and then we're going to look at service, all right? So self-entitlement, supremacy, and service. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, that you created us in your image. Father, you created us to be great. And to pursue greatness, Father, this morning we pray that as we examine your word, that we would be examined by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would pour out into our lives your grace, that you would open up our ears and our minds and our spirits to receive what we need from you, Father God. Heavenly Father, we ask these things by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's talk first about self-entitlement as this false and wrong and self-centered way to be great. Self-entitlement is the belief that you deserve special privileges and power more than others. One article I read said that self-entitlement is the belief that you deserve special treatment or recognition for something that you did not work for or earn. That you believe that the world owes you without you ever giving anything back in return. Let me give you some signs of self-entitlement. Some signs, some kind of red flags that self-entitlement might be in you. One, self-centeredness or worse, narcissism. Selfishness and envy. Unwillingness to be equal or at the same level with others, much less below them. Frequent anger or even fits of rage. Self-pity. And finally, this is very subtle, but a lack of thankfulness to God or to others. We find all, if not most, if not all of these signs of self-entitlement in James and John in today's passage. And it's because they're believing two things, two wrong-headed and wrong-hearted things. First, they believe that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to become an earthly kind of king. They think he's going to show up to Jerusalem and he's going to gain power and fame and wealth. So that's why they want to be right there next to him, right? And this is also what they believe. James and John believe that they deserve to be King Jesus' right and left-hand men when he becomes king. That it's their right. They deserve it. Now, if you pay attention to the Gospels, there's actually a good reason, we could say kind of in quotes, a good reason why James and John think that they deserve to be Jesus' VPs. If you didn't know this, James and John are actually Jesus' cousins. They're family, right? So what's wrong with a little nepotism, right? Right? They're family, they're cousins, and then they are among Jesus' super disciples. They are the apostles, right? So they're family, they're super disciples, and then if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll also notice that they are two of Jesus' three best friends. James, John, and Peter are now even within another inner circle of Jesus. If you remember, they were with Jesus at the Transfiguration, all right? So this is what's going on in the mind and the heart of James and John. We deserve special power. We deserve special privileges. We deserve a special place next to Jesus when he becomes this big shot king with his own power, fame, and wealth. And unfortunately for James and John, their closeness, their proximity to Jesus only inflates their ego. And one way that James and John choose to be great or greater than others is through self-entitlement. I want us, if you have it before you, if you just maybe paid attention, I want us to look at the request that James and John make in verses 35 and 37. I apologize. Can we go back to those first few verses? Let's see what happens. It's okay if we don't. This is worst case scenario for the AV people. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Let me ask you really quickly, what's missing from that statement? Please? I'm sorry, I'm used to being interactive here. Please? And what? That was not rhetorical. What's missing? Please and? Thank you. There's a punctuation mark that's missing. Question mark. This is not a request. This is a demand. No please, no question mark. For those of us who have kids, we would stop them, right? Say, like, let's try that again, right? Stop them. This is not a request. This is a demand. And it would be easy for us to be indignant with James and John as the other disciples were. I think that's up there as well. We would be indignant with James and John, but if we're honest with ourselves and with God, we're not too different, right? We're not too different. As you read through the Gospels, please remember that these real-life people, particularly the disciples, are actually also a reflection of us, that we see ourselves in them. And James and John, we see ourselves, right? We believe that the way to greatness, the way to be greater than others is through self-entitlement. We think we deserve to be greater than others, and we even demand of God positions of power and privilege and praise. This morning, before we move on, do you see any signs of self-entitlement in your life? How are you demanding that God and others make you great and make you greater than others? It can be very subtle, even for those of us that are close to Jesus like James and John, but it comes out. It comes out in our heart and our attitude, if not our words. We demand greatness of God. We demand to be greater than others. Let's move on to supremacy. Supremacy is the second false and wrong and self-centered way to greatness, and it's connected, right? It's very similar to self-entitlement. And supremacy is the belief that you are intrinsically, just by being who you are intrinsically greater than others, and that in order to be great, you need to have power and control over other people. Now, this form or this way to greatness has unfortunately gotten a lot of national attention in the last few years. We've seen the rise, or at least the blatant and brazen and shameless rise of white supremacy in our country. It's always been there, but now it's not so hidden, right? Stuff's coming out of the woodwork. But you need to know that supremacy of any kind, whether it's your skin color, your heritage, your tradition, whatever, supremacy is not limited to a certain people group. It's not just a quote-unquote white thing. It's a human thing. It's a human sickness. It's a human problem, right? It's in all of us. It's part of our selfish, hateful, hurtful human nature. We've all had that desire at some point to be above others and to keep others beneath us at school, at work, in our community, in our culture, in our politics, and even at church. We are all trying to force our way to the top while forcing others to stay at the bottom. Let me just say, and I don't mean any offense, white people don't have a monopoly on supremacy, right? Some of the most racist people I know are in my culture, right? It's a human issue. We're always looking for a way to be better than others and to let them know that we are better than they are. In verse 42, this is how Jesus describes supremacy. Jesus says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." In other words, the world is telling us, and so often we believe the lie, that in order to be great, you must get others to first recognize how great you are. And secondly, you have to control others. And third, you have to be over them and keep them down. This is the world tells us how you are to be great. By exerting your superiority over others. And even though they are family and followers and friends of Jesus, James and John have this belief. They've bought into this lie of supremacy as a way to be great and to be greater than others. In Luke chapter 9, verse 49, John tells Jesus that he and the other disciples actually tried to stop someone from casting out demons in Jesus' name. Do you know why? John says, it's because they weren't with us. So there's this weird situation. There is apparently another disciple of Jesus out there in the name of Jesus casting out demons, and James and John and probably the other disciples try to stop him. Hey, I don't know who you are, but you're not one of us. So please stop trying to liberate someone from their demons. Right? Immediately afterwards, in the very same chapter, James and John come up to Jesus and they ask Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven to destroy this town? Jesus, can we just do that? Can we just burn this place to the ground because they didn't accept you, they rejected you? I have to think that it wasn't just that the city or the town rejected Jesus. I think James and John also felt, hey, they rejected us. How dare they? They don't want what we have to give them. They are so lucky that we're here. Jesus, let us burn this place to the ground. So it's no wonder that Jesus calls James and John sons of thunder. In their hearts and their minds, they believe being great means being superior to others and controlling others by force. And sometimes we try to justify our own supremacy or ideas of superiority, right, by saying we are competitive. I'm just a competitive person. That's who I am. I like to win, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with being competitive or ambitious. That's the other word that we use. I'm just ambitious. There's nothing wrong with that. If our goal is for God's name and his fame to be exalted and magnified, the problem is that most of the time we're not competitive or ambitious for God. We are competitive and ambitious for ourselves. We believe we are superior to others, and we believe we have to prove it to them. They must recognize that we are better. This morning, do you see any signs of superiority in your life? Why do you believe you are better than others? Right now. Why do you believe you are better than others? Is it your education, your culture, your traditions, your skin color, whatever they are, however you grew up? I think on some level, most of us grew up believing this lie that we are better than others. Intrinsically, just because of who we are, why do you feel you have to control them or at least force them to acknowledge how awesome you are? What's going on in your heart? Have you believed a lie of this world? Let me end with the third way, which is the only real way to be great. Again, you were created to be great. And Jesus at no point in this passage or anywhere else tells us, don't be great, don't try to be excellent, don't try to be exceptional. Just keep your head down, live your life, and die, and that's it. He's not saying any of that, right? Jesus says in verse 40, if you're going to be great, this is how you're going to do it. In the process, he rejects the false and the wrong and the self-centered ways of greatness when he says, it shall not be so among you. Jesus is saying, in other words, if you're going to follow me, self-entitlement and supremacy, they have no place in your lives. It is not an option for you on any level in your thinking, your words, or your actions. Jesus says, the only way to be great the only way that you were created to be great. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Do you see how Jesus turns the world's ideas of greatness upside down? Self-entitlement says you must be first, and Jesus says, no, you have to be last. Supremacy says you must be high above others, and Jesus says, no, you have to be low. Self-entitlement and supremacy say greatness is all about you, and Jesus here is saying greatness is actually all about other people. One of his most famous sermons, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, Jesus gave us a new norm for greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. It means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And you can be that servant. I want to briefly define service, because sometimes even that word can get a little fuzzy. What is service? Service is love in action. Service is loving someone so much that you do something about it. That you don't just say you love them. You don't just pay lip service. You actually do something. Service, again, is love in action. It is giving yourself to others and giving up your time, your energy, your money, even your success for the sake of others. It is willingly and joyfully doing for others what they can't do for themselves because you love them. If you're a parent, you do this all the time, right? If you love someone, if you are in love with someone, this comes naturally to you, as it should. Why is service the only gospel-centered way to greatness? Why is this the only way that you're going to fulfill your purpose in life to be great? Because serving others is Jesus' own way to greatness. It's how Jesus proves to the world that he is great and how he proves himself to be the Savior of the world. Jesus didn't just tell us to serve others, as if we were these robots and we were these mindless, heartless slaves, right? He doesn't just tell us to serve others. He actually does it himself. He becomes the greatest servant of all. Verse 45 is perhaps the most radical thing that Jesus ever said. It is also the gospel in one verse. If you ever need to explain the gospel to anyone, go to Mark 10:45. There Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel. This is good news for you and for me in one sentence. Because basically here, Jesus is saying he is God. Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself. That's his title of divinity. He's saying, I am God, but I did not come to be served. He's saying, I don't need you to serve me to prove to you how great I am. Instead, let me show you how great a God I am. Let me serve you. Despite being the only truly entitled, the only truly superior one, Jesus proves his greatness to us instead by serving us. By loving us so much that he did something about it. By giving himself entirely for us, by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Because he loves us. No other God, no other religion has a savior like this. It says, I want to show you how awesome I am. I'm going to stoop down. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to do something that you don't even want to do for yourself. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul reminds us of our Savior. He reminds us that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be held onto. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because Jesus served, because he served till the end, because he gave his life fully, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our servant Savior. This is the great one, the great servant of the Lord that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. This is our Jesus. He is the only one who can rescue self-entitled, supremacy-seeking people like you and like me. People often ask me about the name of our church. They sometimes think we named it Servant Church because we serve our community. That's actually not the main reason. Our church is not called Servants Church of San Diego. It's called Servant Church of San Diego. Our church is named after Jesus. Some churches are called Christ the King. You guys are called Trinity. These are names for our God. Servant is also a name for our God. When we thought of how do we come to our neighbors and represent our Savior to them in a place that's been exploited by so many, neglected by so many? How do we present a Jesus who actually cares for them? When the flood rises, when your children are in gangs and die in jail, how do we represent Jesus to them? How will they know that there is a God who is great? We thought, we want to tell them that we're from Servant Church. We want to tell them about Jesus. Whether they come to our church or not, whether we see their conversion or not, whether we see their lives get stabilized economically, socially, or otherwise or not, we want them to know a Savior that came to serve them unconditionally because he loves them. Jesus can rescue us too from our own sin, our own self-centeredness. And he did it for James and John. Because if we just stop reading the story of James and John from Mark 10 and the rest of the Gospels, we might miss what Jesus did for them in their lives. James went on to preach the gospel fearlessly. And he ultimately died for the gospel, for the sake of others. He became the first apostle to be martyred. And Jesus rescued and changed John's life too, who for the sake of others went on to write several books, as you know, and letters about the greatness of Jesus, not once seeking the spotlight or even mentioning his own name. Except for in his last book, in the book of Revelation, where John calls himself, quote, a servant of Jesus and a brother and partner of other Christians. That's a life that's been changed. That's a life that's been transformed by a servant Savior. That's a life that is no longer trying to annihilate people and clear them out of the way or demanding things of God. That's a life that has been transformed by the power of Jesus' service for him. Again, in Philippians 2, right before Paul reminds us that Jesus is our great servant Savior, in Philippians 2, starting in verse 4, Paul says, let each one of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. Why? Because it's yours already in Jesus Christ. You have it in you to be a great servant of the Lord because you've been saved, you've been rescued by the servant of the Lord. Paul can say to us, look to the interests of others. Think of others first before yourself because Jesus did it for you. And you have been made and you are being remade in his image. You were created to be great. You were created to serve others like Jesus. This morning, as I always want to do, I want to ask you, will you let Jesus serve you? Do you believe that you need to be served by Jesus? Do you believe you need to be rescued? This morning, do you believe that you need him to change your life? That's the first question. The second one is, will you serve others as Jesus served you? The sad reality is that for most of us, on some level, we think that serving others is beneath us. It is not beneath us. It is actually well above our pay grade. Because to serve is to be like Jesus, and it is our privilege, it is our honor, it is our blessing to follow in Jesus' footsteps. To give them also, others, a reflection of our great servant Savior. Will you this morning serve others as you have been served by Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Father, we are grateful that when we were only looking to ourselves and when we could not even save ourselves, Father, you sent a Savior. You sent a Savior who was born in a tiny town, a Savior who lived his life as a nobody, a Savior who was willing to do for others what they couldn't do for themselves. Father, we thank you for our servant Savior. We thank you for him who is the only one who can change hearts. Father, this morning we want to confess before you that in our lives there are signs of self-entitlement and supremacy. In our actions, in our words, our thoughts and feelings, Father, it is evident that we have believed a lie of this world. We have believed that we have to be first and high above others if we're going to be great. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us for not believing, first of all, in Jesus' greatness. Forgive us for not following him where he has gone and where he calls us to go. Father, this morning, as we leave here and begin a new week, may our lives reflect our servant Savior. May we be willing to be last and low for the sake of others, that they might see Jesus and believe on him as their servant Savior. Father, thank you so much for lives that have been transformed. Thank you for transforming our lives. Continue to make us into the image of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.